Our Father, we thank you again for the precious blood that was shed on the old rugged cross. We thank you, Lord, for that uniting factor that brings us together here as we've been washed in that precious blood from our sins, and we pray for those who may not be. We ask this morning that you'd meet with us in a mighty way as we try to do the impossible as far as words into flesh, and that is to explain exactly who our God is. And then we realize when we try to do that, it's an impossible task. We must let you explain to us who you are. And you've done that through your precious word. And so we open it again today in this service, asking the Holy Spirit of God to anoint the speaking of God's word and the proclaiming and announcement of God's word from this pulpit, from this body of clay, and that those that hear here in this audience, or by the way, radio in a few minutes, or upstringing, somehow or another, those words would be the vehicle that God would use to touch some heart, to draw them to the Lamb of God, or to help someone who is wavering, maybe, who trusted Christ and has a lot of doubts about things, that they might be straightened out. We pray that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 to begin with. I want to read from about four or five different places quickly, just a verse or two, and then we'll get into the fullness of the message. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Now, you hold your finger there because we're coming back to that in a few minutes. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 147, and I want to read verse 4 and 5. Psalms 147, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." And notice, he calleth them all by their names. You know, we've got a few stars named, but he calls them all by their name. That must be a tremendous vocabulary, hasn't it? Amen. He's God. Then in verse 5, though, it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power." Watch this. "His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. The word infinite means literally no limits, has no beginning, has no end. It's endless. His understanding has no limits to it. There's nothing that's ever known that he doesn't know. In fact, he's the author of it. He doesn't have to learn anything because he is God. If you look with me also in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, you will find that 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 3 says, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Notice, the Lord is a God of knowledge. If you would turn all the way to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, if I'm going too fast, then pick it up later in Ephesians chapter 1. And you see in verse 8, and these are just springing board references for springing boards of the message, "Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence." He's increased to us all wisdom and prudence. That's understanding. In 1 Timothy, for the last verse in chapter 1 and verse 17, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to Timothy. And he talks about in this, he said in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Verse 17, he says, "Now unto the King," watch these words, "unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible," and watch this, "the only wise God." There's people today try to deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Well, that's a false statement, someone to say that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. So Paul told Timothy right here, this one, who is he speaking about? The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. God is logical. And the reason for that is today I hear it all the time. I hear people saying all the time. In fact, just this past week, something was mentioned about prayer at the White House, and somebody got on the news and said that's the most foolish thing in the world. There's just a bunch of people trying to lead you to pray to someone that's not even there. It's amazing to me how many people today don't believe that God does exist. They're not atheists. They just don't believe God exists. Then there's others who say they do, but they don't know him other than just by name. Just G-O-D, a three-letter name. That's all they know him. And then there's others who say that they do, but they don't know exactly who he is. And then there's those who are Bible believers, if they stay in this book, will know who he is, because we do not try to define him. He defines himself to us. We look at what he has to say, and you either believe the truth what he has to say. If not, you only have a name. And if you don't have only have a name, then who is that God? There's no way in the world you and I have the capability to define who God is. If we do, he will make him like we want him to be to us. So we can serve the God, in so serving the God that we want to serve, we serve ourselves rather than God himself. So I want to talk about God is logical this morning. Now, the Bible declares that God is a spirit in John 4, verse 24. We know that God is infinite. We see that also in Psalm 147, 5. We know that God is eternal. We know that God is unchangeable. The Bible declares this as far as the scripture, not something we made up. This is something that we believe, this book being God's word, has declared himself to you and I. It's full of wisdom. Not only that, he's full of holiness. We know that he is full of justice. He's full of goodness. He's full of truth. Psalms 31 verse 5 says, addresses God and says, O Lord God of truth. In John 17 and verse 3, the Bible said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Jesus said that himself. This is life eternal, that they, those who may read this, that he's referring to, and anyone else as far as in biblical times or our time, They may know thee, the only truth. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it even goes as far as said the Spirit is truth. Now, these verses and verses like this indicate that God is a rational being. He's not irrational. He's a rational being. He thinks. He's a thinking being whose thought exhibits structure, logic. The world thinks you're just about there. In fact, it's more so today than ever before. To believe that God exists is not having structured logic. Logic is just the science of reasoning. In other words, when we're talking about being God and logic, we're saying that God doesn't give us anything that's not logical. It's not reasonable. But they look at it and say, well, you can't see him. And because you can't see him, then you're just making something up that's not logical. It's irrational instead of being rational. But you see, they don't understand. When a person is lost, when a person is under the condemnation that fell on Adam, when he actually sinned in the garden and threw the human race into this turmoil that we're in, they don't understand that they can't get to understand who God is unless they allow God to reveal himself to them. And by the way, he will not reveal himself to them unless they trust his Son as their personal Savior. Amen. It is in Christ that God is well pleased. And if we're not going to do what he says about Christ, then why should he reveal himself any other way? He'll let us go our own way, choose our own God, and end up in hell in the lake of fire one day if that's what man wants. But on the other hand, he loves us enough that if we'll believe his record begins with Christ, and you'll see that this morning, then we trust him as our Savior, then we will believe him. If we'll believe him about Christ, we'll believe him about anything else, more than likely. But if we cut him out, then that's a different story. So I'm going to look this morning at this thought, God and logic. And then I want to look at scripture and logic, because you won't know anything about God in our age without the scriptures. We're not in Moses' day when God came down and talked to Moses personally in the vigil. He's never come to my bed, woke me up, took me on a mountainside to talk to me. He don't need to. Why? I have what he has to say. Everything he's got to say to me is found in this book, is documented. It wasn't in Moses' day. God had to use Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And then it became documentation. So it is God and logic, and secondly, then is scripture and logic, because that's where I learn about him, through the scriptures. And then when I see God in logic and scripture and logic, and I see God in scripture together, because God is the author of scripture, then I understand the third thing that God wants me to do in language is use language and logic to try to reason with others that God is who he said he was, and he will do what he said he'd do, and Christ is the only way towards him. You see, I don't think we really understand who God is. So there's no reason to obey him. I believe today this message is going to be a message that's fairly deep, and yet at the same time, you won't get it all at one time, so I beg you to listen to it again later, if possible, on the website, because you won't get all I'm saying today. God is so far beyond you and I, we can't even explain him in words that we have a vocabulary to do, but we try, and the Holy Spirit will help us this morning to understand as he helps me reveal this about God. So the first thing I want us to look at is simply this, God and logic. Now, logic is just simply the simple thing, the science of correct reasoning. They say we're not reasoning correctly when we say there's a God. And yet, on the other hand, God is a reasonable God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they be white as wool. It's very understanding when we have observations of things. Where is the information comes from that observation? I think about there were three men that went down to the west and saw the Grand Canyon for the first time. And they observed the Grand Canyon. And this is kind of the way I think the people observe God. You observe God from where you're at, and since you have no more than what you have, and try to explain them in your own vocabulary and thinking, even human reasoning, we leave so much out because we don't see it all. And God has to reveal himself to us so we at least see the truth about him, though we'll never see it all until we stand in his presence one day. But there was one of these men was an archaeologist. He looked at the Grand Canyon and he said, what a wonder of science. The second man was a minister. And as he looked at it, he said, this is one of the glories of God. This couldn't happen without God being involved with it. Then he had a Texas cowboy. He looked at it, and he said, that'd make a heck of a place to lose a cow. Amen. Three ways to observe something, and yet all three be different from the observing. I say to you, that's the way people look at God. People look at God, which they cannot explain, and suddenly they come up with an idea who God is. And I guarantee you, if you formulate a God from your idea, you have a God that you can control. Come on now. You can control him. But when he begins to reveal to us who he is, you can't control him. He lets us know the only way he can control us, and in the end results he will. But now he gives us a chance to walk with him by faith. So God and logic. When I look at this, God is eternal omniscience. He's all knowledge. We know that as far as the scripture. 1 Samuel 2:3. The Lord is the God of knowledge. That is, listen, when it says he's not all knowledge, God has not learned his knowledge. Did you hear what I said? Everything you know, you learned. Everything in the image of God that when God made Adam, except when he made Adam, he made Adam with a mind as near to God as anyone could be because he was a very knowledgeable man. He could look at an animal and say, that looks like a goat, and give it a goat. That smells like a goat. He'd give it a name, goat. He had the ability to have a vocabulary to name all the animals. But when Adam fell, then it throwed a wrench into human life. And you and I are born that we may learn physically. You ever thought about that God never had to learn anything, for he is the author of knowledge? This is who God is. You say, preacher, that's beyond my head. That's right. You need more than me to tell you that. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. But I'll tell you, he is the author of knowledge. God exists in himself. God exists of himself. God is interdependent of everything else that's in this universe that's ever been made. He is the creator of everything. Even the source of his own knowledge, God is the creator of that somewhere, and yet he's been that from everlasting to everlasting, so there's no beginning with him. When you think about he is the creator, God is older than the cosmos, and since he created the cosmos, this means that God is the source and the determiner of all truth. Every truth that's ever existed, God is the source of that. This means behind every act of creation, there is an eternal decree. It is God's eternal purpose to create particularities of life before each thing was created. He didn't just sit random and say, well, I'm just see what I get. Boom, bang, there it is. He had a particular reason for it. And whatever he created was behind his mind and his will to use his power. He had some reason for bringing it into existence when he created it. God is sovereign. Not only do we see that he's eternal omniscience and all knowledge, not only is he older than the cosmos, he's sovereign. It is God's decree that makes one's proposition true and another proposition false, which man, with man's thinking. He's not the author of of false and error, because he's a God of truth. But when man fell, listen to the opposite of God, who's Satan, Lucifer by name, who we know as Satan, he got control of the thinking of Adam, and in turn brought about that which is that is a lie. Jesus said he's a liar. He's the author of lies. But when you think about this thing of looking at the difference between truth and that which is false, then it is God who makes the proposition of what is true. It doesn't matter if that proposition is physical. It doesn't matter if it's psychological. It doesn't matter if it's in the moral content of one's life religiously. It doesn't matter if it's theologically. It is God who made it that way, and that's the reason it's truth. If we're going to be right psychologically, it's got to be by the truth of God. If we're going to be right theologically, it's got to be by the truth of God. We can't say, I believe this is truth because I believe it's truth. We have to realize it has to be truth in God's sight to be true. Amen? God help me. A proposition is true because God thinks it so. Psalm 147 again, verse 5. His understanding is infinite, the Bible says. My, what a word. That is, it has no limits again. It has no beginning. It has no end. It's an endless thing. When we also look again in 1 Samuel chapter 2, he said the Lord is a God of knowledge. When we look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, he's bounding towards us in all wisdom and prudence. When we look again in 1 Timothy 1, 17, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. See, ladies and gentlemen, God knows himself because his knowledge with his will is the cause of all things. Did you hear what I said? His knowledge with his will is the cause of all things. You say, well, preacher, I know someone can tell you that's a lie. Well, where does he get his things coming from? Well, through evolution. Well, that sounds a lot more foolish than what God said. You said no one had anything to do with it. You said design just all of a sudden happened by itself. Whereas God is the author of design. So again, he is the first truth. Therefore, he is the first object of his understanding. Isn't that amazing? God is the first truth, so God is his author of his own understanding before there was anyone else. That blows your mind. I look at you, you're lost. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Good gracious. Who else could describe him except him, Seth? And so, God in logic, God in reasoning really helps us understand who he is if we'll listen to him. God, since God is all knowledgeable, he hath in himself the most excellent object of knowledge. Since God is all knowledge, he himself is his own object of knowledge. And therefore he knows himself. No object is so intelligent, it's so intelligible to God as to God to himself. There's nothing else as intelligent God has made as God is to himself. Don't tell me he don't know himself. He knows himself. And man cannot define him without instructions from him. God understands it. God's understanding is his essence. God's understanding is himself. And therefore, it's logical when he begins to explain to us by reasoning who he is. We who are able to understand reasoning. He does that from the very beginning. God knows his own decree. God knows his own will. And therefore, he must know all things then. Past, future, and present. I'm talking about God, folks. I'm talking about a God this world knows very little about. He's the one who we're going to face one day. He knows because he willed them. God must knows what he hath decreed to come to pass. He knows because he wills them. He knows what he willed. This makes the knowledge of God to not rise from the things themselves. Knowledge of God doesn't come from that which he made. He can show us there is a God, but it's hard for the things that he made, with exception of his image, which is man. Well, look at how he's done that as I think about God and logic at this time. You see, this makes the knowledge of God not to rise from things that he themselves. The knowledge of God cannot have a cause without God. He is the beginning of it. As God sees things in his own power, he sees things in the future in his own will. God has the power to do anything, and what he sees in his own power, he looks to the future, and he sees his own will, and since he's God always in the present, whatever he wills, he's got the power to bring it about. And he sees he does just exactly that in this life. So again, logic and wisdom is God. And that's what we're seeing in John chapter 1. I read the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word. Now we know that word is logos. The word logos is a thought or concept. It's an expression of utterance of a thought or concept. In this case, we know it is the very embodiment of what God himself is revealing collectively in words so we can understand about him. Now in the beginning it says was the Word, the logos in the Greek. The Lord Jesus was the pre-existent one before the creation. That's where some religious groups miss out. They say it had a beginning. No, it didn't. He's as much eternal as God himself, for he is God in the Trinity. Again, the Lord Jesus was pre-existent one before the creation. This mode of existence transcends times. That is, we know there's a time of creation, we've seen him in action. We know there's a time of birth. God inserted Christ into time. The eternal one now becomes a human being like you and I. The word here belongs to the realm where time does not matter. The word has no beginning. That's what he's telling us here. The word has no ending. The word belongs to eternity. That gives Christ his identity. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. So when we think of Jesus, though, as an earthly name, there is where we must begin with what he's doing and understanding what God has done for us. It was in God's mind the whole time. But here you go back and you see when time was inserted in creation. But God existed before creation. Then we see how God has worked out the time his son should come. There was a time for that. And Jesus came at the precise time as God incarnated in the flesh. So here he tells us this word is the light of men. Interesting verse 4 of John 1. This word is the light of men. But then he tells us the law is God's thinking. When God gave his law and his words, it shows us the mind of God. And so here is this word is a powerful thing in the sense that it helps us understand it belongs to the realm which has no time. Again, since God is eternal, there was never a time when God existed without thinking logically, reasonably. God never thought anything that was not reasonable. Even if he made some comments sometimes that seemed kind of, mockery, there's a reason for that. There's something behind that that God is trying to reveal under those circumstances at this time. Again, not only was the world in the beginning, the Word in the beginning, the Word was God. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. It was God. So logic, then, is the philosophical terminology to express the biblical idea that God, listen to me, he used logic to express this philosophical idea that God is a living God. He's not some piece of wood with a face on it that you give it power. He's not something that you create in your mind that can't respond. He's not something you put on a totem pole and bow down to, has no ears or eyes. God is a living God. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he's living, then we're going to have to face it one day because you and I are not greater than he is. He's the creator. We are the createe at this particular time. And we need to understand that. So logic is to be considered as the activity of God's will. God and his word, logic, are one. You hear? God and his word, logos, is one. God is not going to change any of his reasoning. You heard that man's a man of his word? Well, I got news for you. God is the God of his word. And you mark it down. He's exactly that. This means that they are both the same, hear me, not just principles, the first principle. God in his word is the first principle, and they never will change. We can say, well, wait a minute, my time don't mean the same thing back in Moses' time. Oh, he doesn't change. We change, and what? You know what? We're trying to make him change with us. He's not going to do that. And this Bible teaches us we need to understand that. So John wrote that the Word of God was with him and was God, and in God and logic is the same, the science of reason. The second thing I want you to know is that God and logic is the same. Then, ladies and gentlemen, God, the Scripture and logic has got to be the same. Because God is the author of the Scripture. God's not going to mean something in His Word in one place and then write the Scripture and mean something else. So the second thing is, look at the Scripture and logic together. Scripture and reasoning together. The Scripture and revelation are equal to each other. We have to be keeping in mind of that. When I read the Scriptures, I'm seeing the revelation that God gave in the times when I was not even here. I'm seeing what God was setting forth. I'm seeing what God is saying in revelation to the future before we even get there. And I can understand in this age we're living in. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's speech to Moses was revelation. It was logical, but it's revelation. So logic and revelation is together. When God spoke to Moses personally, it was a revelation. He didn't write it down then. And he had to do exactly what God said for him to do. Now, wait a minute. Since today, we cannot personally experience what that which Moses experienced. But God did give us the Scriptures. So I've got the revelation. I haven't been up on the mountain yet, but I got the revelation. And God, who is logic, gave us both. His Word, which is the Scriptures, and they're logical, they're reasonable. And when I look at the revelation, God gave us the Holy Scriptures. Now hear me, what God said to Moses is written in the Bible. Now I'm reading in my day, 3,500 years later. Can I believe it? Absolutely. Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, what God said to Moses written in the Scriptures, the words are identical. The revelation is the same today as well as in Moses' day. It hasn't changed. Now, there's a lot of folks trying to change it. We make no bones here about the King James Bible. I make no difference about that. I mean, this world is going crazy about the writings, but I'm going to tell you what's true. When God gave us this writing, it's enough for me if I'll study it. In fact, I'm seeing things in this book that other folks have all kinds of writing, can't see nothing. They're doing absolutely nothing. They're spinning wheels where they're at rather than really doing what God says to do, because it's been written down so much. It's an amazing thing. They can do what God says and live like the devil and it makes no difference. That's not what this book says. Now, it's interesting because God is a living God. The Scripture and logic together. The Scriptures are written words of God manifesting His mind. So what is written in Scripture is God's thoughts. I don't need God to come to me at the foot of my bed and wake me up and scare me to death and tell me something. I have His thoughts right here, and so do you. We have His thoughts. Now, liberals today say that we make the Bible our God. The problem with you fundamentalists, probably you Bible believers, you make the Bible your God. They say we worship the book instead of the God of the book. We worship the book instead of the true God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. We worship the true God by obeying the book that He gave us about Himself. Without the books, who is the true God? Without the books, we're worshiping a God we made up in our own imagination. We maintain that the Bible expresses the mind of God, or at least partial of the mind of God, that you and I can really see by the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about Scripture and logic. Scripture and logic and reasoning goes together when God and reason is the author. And when I say Scripture, I'm talking about this precious book. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind, or at least the potential to have that mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Bible is not a physical fetish. It's not like a crucifix or a picture of Christ somewhere or another that so moves us. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible consists of thought. It's not just paper. It's thought. These thoughts are the thoughts of the omniscient, omnipotent, infallible God. And so since the basis of the Scriptures is the mind of God, and God has spoken His Word, and if God has spoken His Word, He has spoken it logically, reasonably. Studying the Word of God is a reasonable thing that we should do in the book of Romans. And yet it's so far-fetched without the Holy Spirit, we can read all we want to. We'll never get all we need to get because the Holy Spirit teaches us truth behind statements as much so as what you read and why they're being said at different times. The Bible sets forth truth. These truths are the objects of God, of knowledge from God. The truths are objects of knowledge that God gives to us this side of eternity. Now, let me give you an example. If you read in the Scripture, when the Bible says that David was king of Israel, you think about it, it doesn't mean that David was president of Babylon. He said he was king of Israel. That's what the Bible means. And yet, some people try to read in, maybe not that verse, but other places read into things that is not mean, that it does not mean. The words like David, the words like king, and the words like Israel has specific meanings. David is the name of a king. We know, and you study his ancestral line and find out who he is. We also know what a king is. A king is different. He may be act on the same principles to some degree, but he's certainly not. A king is different than a president. And a president is different than a king. At the same time, you think about Israel as a nation pretty well. Know that. When you talk about, hey, someone talking about Israel today, they're not talking about Iran. Amen? I mean, you talk about Israel, I say, wait a minute, he was talking about Israel, but he really meant Syria. No, he didn't. If you're talking about Israel, you're talking about Israel. If you're talking about Syria, you're talking about Syria. You see? But wait a minute, preach, why'd you get it? I'm saying to you, there's a lot of attacks on the Scripture today, but trying to make it say something it's not saying. God is logical, though. God is reasonable. And when he gives us these understandings, he helps us to see what he's talking about. Now, there are some things that are hard to understand. I mean, there's some things that words, they're not words that have seem like definite meanings. There are some. But I'll tell you this, David, king, Israel, virgin. You can't read into that anything other than what you understand what a virgin is. Resurrection. You know, what resurrection? Why try to change? Somebody say resurrection is really not resurrection from the dead. It's been resurrected spiritually inside. That's not what it says. Jesus was more than being resurrected spiritually inside. He rose from the dead. We say, why would they do that? Because if he takes his resurrection away, you take away his power. You don't need to read into that. You need to believe it. And God is reasonable. God gives us these understandings, and he's reasonable in his logic as he gives us this information in life. Again, the Scriptures are true, and they become our authority. Now, as we think of this, our knowledge of God comes through the Bible. If God is sovereign, it seems very reasonable to me to put him first in the system that is to believe him before I believe anyone else. And it's interesting. Our knowledge of God comes from the Bible. So that we assert the Bible to be true. We must think worthy of the authority of this book. Please hear me. Hear me when I say this. If the Scriptures are not true, hear me now. If the Scriptures are not true, then God apart from the Scriptures is just the name only. There's no power. If the Scriptures are not, how do you know then the God someone's worship? I say to you, where do they get their authority of God? If the Scriptures are not true, then God is no more than just a name. But I say again at the same time, if they are true, you can make sure we when you have just a name, you have a name, nowhere to clarify that name, then, ladies and gentlemen, now we have to specify which God. If the Scripture is not true and God is only a name, then we have to specify which God are you talking about? Brother Tyson said, I believe in God. Which one, brother? Brother Byron said, I believe in God. Which one? Brother Ian said, I believe in God. I better tell you which one. Because it's not just a name. Just a name. And if it's just a name, you're making anything you want him to be. Especially if it's coming from you. Well, we don't want to think, hey, preacher, I don't think I'd give God anything he wants. But if you don't know, if you don't let him explain himself, you've got to declare him in some form or fashion. Again, when we think about this, it rattles our mind. But God wants us to understand he's explained himself. You see, here God, the Scriptures and logic are tied together. The Scriptures are true. They become authority. So God and logic and Scripture are tied together. God is the author in the sense of what he's giving revelation as the Logos. He's the author of the scripture in the Logos, or the logic reasoning. So God, whereas personally in the Old Testament, dealing personally with individuals like Moses, or God dealing with people that write the scriptures as he did Moses later, all of that's logic, all that's reasoning, that God is saying, come, let me reason with you, because I made you in my image, so you can reason. And he begins to expound himself under those circumstances. You see, here, God, the scriptures, and logic are tied together. Man, the image and glory of God, 1 Corinthians 11:7, is the one that God reveals this to in this dynamic way. The body is only an instrument. It's only a tool that man uses. Man is God's breath. Do you know that? Go back to Genesis. When God made man from the dust of the ground, he blew into him the breath of life. Man is God's breath. That's the life that God gave him at that particular time. He's the image and the glory of God. The mind and the thought and the thinking came along with the breath as the image of God. The fact that you and I can think, this book is a precious book. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, we just don't care much about God. We want people to think we do. If we read, this book will draw you to it if you really believe what I'm saying today and see, let God reveal to you. You've got to understand there's more about God than man's imagination and man's vocabulary. It's got to be based. When you talk about God, learn to talk from the scriptures about him. And the Holy Spirit will bring about a tremendous conviction to people's hearts. And I'm fixing to close. What a strange thought. The rational God gives man an intelligent message to give to this fallen world. What a strange thought for one to think being a Christian diminishes reasoning, diminishes logic. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, he tells us, and our ways his ways in Isaiah 55:8. But hear me, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we got to line up with his thoughts. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me, his thoughts are not our thoughts, but one thing is for sure, his truths are ours if we will learn them. Did you hear what I said? His thoughts and our thoughts, we can't think like he does, but his truth for ours, if we'll learn them. He has promised to guide us by the Holy Spirit in that which is true in this life. I believe the truths are the same for God and man. You hear what I said? I believe the truths of this book are the same for God and for man. He wouldn't have one truth for him, another truth for you and I. His truths are the same, no matter where they're being given to individuals. Now, I may not know some things about many things. And I don't, but I'll tell you this. I don't know some truths about many things. But if I know anything at all, what I know must be identical with what God knows, even in my limitation, if it's going to be right. How can I find that from this book? Do you see everything? No, I miss a lot. But I'll tell you what, I challenge you to study it. You'll learn more than you miss. Got to see to it. And that you miss, he'll correct it later as you learn more. In this book, after 50 years, I can vouch for that. God knows all truth. And unless we know something that God knows, our ideas are not true. They're untruth. God knows everything. Now, I'll give you the last one quick, and it'll be out in just a few minutes. God and logic. Scripture and logic. God is the author of both. God uses logic and reasoning with his image. It's man. Set up in man, Adam and Eve, procreation to put off a genealogist for the future, offspring. And now he's been working with that man by reasoning with him. Wherever state he's at in this element of time, he's been reasoning with that, with his man. Now that comes to us. God and logic, God and scripture and logic, which is God, scripture, and logic, now comes to language. That's for you and I. Isn't it interesting? We don't grunt and howl and bark and meow and things. We are not that type of animal. We have language. Now, what is language? Language, God helps us develop language. Language is, according to the dictionary, the ability to communicate thoughts and feelings that can be attributed to human speech and understanding. God gave man, or gave Adam, a mind to understand the divine law. What is the divine law? Well, in Adam's day, he didn't have one. What was it? Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one. But he could understand that. And of course, we know what happened when he disobeyed God. God gave him language to enable him to speak to God and to his wife that he made from the rib of Adam. They could communicate to each other, and they together could communicate to God. So speech was given for a purpose of worship in that early day when God would come down and commune with them back and forth. From the beginning, language is intended for worship. Communicate with each other. Words are mere symbols of signs. Now, does man have the idea of symbolizing? I mean, you take the word God, for instance. In one place, you could say Deus, that's God. You could say Theos, that's God. You could say Elohim, that's God. God uses names depending on how he works with men. But they all mean the same God. The word, how it's used, is no different in a case like that because it's used the same. It's referring to the same God. They know who this God is that they refer to. If a man can think of God, then he can use the sound of God. Elohim, when God speaks about that, Theos. The Christian view is that God created Adam as a rational mind. The structure of Adam's mind was the same as God's mind. Before the fall, his children had to learn. After the fall, his learning came little because he was in the image of God, but after the fall, his children had to learn. They were not born as smart as Adam. They came into this world as a babe. And before the fall, God gave him, he's as near to God's mind as could be in the flesh before he actually fell. Man's mind is not initially blank, it's instructed to learn. Again, an unstructured blank of anything is no mind at all. A blank white sheet of paper cannot extract any universal law of logic from a finite experience. I looked at a part where a study was made, and, you know, a blank sheet of white paper has no life in it at all. It has no mind. Hey, if I had this book here to want a word in it, it has no mind at all. Can you not understand? Wake up on me now. Can you not understand that? See somebody asleep, punch them and tell them, preach, say, wake up, amen. If this is a bunch of blank papers, it has no mind at all. But if it's the Word of God, it's God's mind. And that's what we're seeing. The word logic is irreplaceable. The word logic is fixed, universal, necessary, irreplaceable. Irrationality contradicts the biblical teaching from beginning to end because this is a rational book. Again, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is not insane believing that. Some would say, oh, well, you know, how do you know? I know a whole lot more than those who say this world came from a blank explosion years ago, billions of years ago. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said that himself. Again, God is a rational being. The architecture of one's mind is logical. So I close with this thought again. God and logic to begin with. That's what he dealt with Moses. That's what he did the early part before he had the written documentation. It had to be passed on. Those people had to become the head of the house. The priests of their home passed on the logical reason from God verbally to those of their offspring. Then God one day came down and said, God in logic, now scripture is given, which is his word, the same. Scripture and God, word are the same, and both of these are logical. They're reasonable. And ladies and gentlemen, what he's done for you and I in this particular day is this. He said, I've given you language. Isn't it amazing? God spoke directly to start. Then God gave scripture to talk for and had it written. And in our particular day, he deals by his spirit. And he gives us the spirit when we trust Christ as Savior. And he helps us understand this word, which is reasonable. And he gives us the commission. We're in his image. He gives us the commission to take this word, this logical word, reasonable word, to a lost generation. They must hear his message. And that's what this book's about. We have the authority to do that, though the governor's taken away from us now and won't let us do it in some places by making laws that you can't go in certain areas of living now and pass out tracts and talk to people about the Lord. So God is logical. That means God in logic means God is reasonable. Scripture and logic means that God is reasonable in His scriptures. Language and logic means that we listen to God, who is reasonable. We read what God said and believe it means the same then as it does now. And then we look at the scriptures, which is logical. God in scripture is logical. And He gives us the ability to communicate in language. And He gives us the Great Commission. He says, take this, I'll be with you. If you take this, though, and reason with others, the Holy Spirit will do the same thing that He did for our heart when someone reasoned with us. And He's given us scripture or language and logic, language and reasoning. See, that's the reason I'm telling you, folks, in our age, you've got to do more and say, bless God, you need to get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open. Well, that may be true, but that's not right to start with. Satan got people's minds saying, you don't even believe in hell. There's no such thing as hell. See, we're so educated, we're fools. We can explain away everything. And by the way, it's got to be that way because when the rapture takes place, it's got to be a lot of lying to explain away what happened. And the world's already programmed to do that. Anything that's due with God, just do away with it. If He's gone, we're better off anyhow. But I'm saying to you, He's given us the ability to say, understand that God is reasonable. And if you sit down with that intelligent person who is, it takes a little longer to leave someone to the Lord today than it used to. You sit down with an intelligent person who God has made in His image, and he has the power of reasoning, and you reason with him in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God will convict that person and convince him. He won't make him trust him, but he'll convict him and convince him that he needs the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of life. I hope you leave for this morning and understand a little bit more about who God is and what he wants us to do. First, trust Christ as our personal Savior, as a human being. And then, in language and logic, learn this book and go into this world and tell them about the wonderful Savior. My Father, I thank you this morning for getting this in. I thank you for the people that sat and listened. But I pray for some, the Lord, to see what you did for me in studying this. Man alive, I try to put in 4 to 5 minutes a week of study. And dear Father, please somehow or another use these feeble words to expound yourself. Help someone see God, that they'd want to see more of Him. And then as they get into the precious Word of God, dear Father, I pray they'd learn so they could reason with others, not with arrogances. Dear Lord, we know that the truth about heaven and hell. We know sin. And then nowadays, people, it's amazing. Earlier this morning, I heard on the news how that people personify sin today, that millions of people compared to the 1960s now live in open sin and think not one thing about it. Millions of people do that and think not one. So we're living an age that's worse than about Sodom and Gomorrah back in Abraham's day. Father, I just pray that somehow or another you'd use these feeble words to help someone who would want to listen. Lord, if someone comes to you, say, Father, please help me understand what Brother Ennis was talking about today. Please help them do that if they're that eager. And we'll thank you for that. If one here not saved don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray this would be the day they'd come to know Jesus Christ. We ask this in your wonderful name and for the sake of our Savior. Amen.